Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Joshua. Continue our study through Joshua. Last week we kind of did an intro, got through chapter 1. And kind of by way of reminder, Moses wasn't allowed to enter the promised land because the law cannot get us there. And we talked about where, how the promised land is not heaven. A lot of times our people or people have taught or been taught that it was a type of the of heaven, and it's not, because we know that in heaven that there's going to be no more pain, no more crying. There's not going to be any more war. There are battles still to be fought for the children of Israel when they enter the promised land. And so it's not heaven. It's a picture of a transformed life, a new life that is lived in the Holy, with the Holy Spirit, you know, basically led by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a newness of life, and the law cannot get you into that newness of life. The law can only lead you to that, the understanding, and we know that Scripture says that it's our teacher. It really reveals the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And so it can get us to the Jordan, and we're going to see, you know, these pictures and these types, and we've talked about some of them. It can get us to the Jordan, but it can't get us across into the land of promise. It's interesting, and we know that, and we had seen that Paul had written about how, don't you know that those of you who went through the Red Sea were baptized into Moses. In other words, they were baptized into the law and an understanding of the law and the righteous requirements of God. But we're going to see that now there is a new baptism, because Jesus, Hebrews tells us, brings a better covenant. There, you know, and that understanding of when it starts talking about the covenants, the old covenant, and that in Jesus Christ we have a better and a new covenant. And so that's all here, the picture of Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land. It's rich in grace and mercy and God's, you know, just how awesome God is. So let's pray and we'll get into the study this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done, for who you are. Lord, what a refreshing time to lift up our hearts and our voices. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon us, move, challenge us, Lord, but for those that need rest, Lord, that we would find rest in you tonight, and that need sanctuary from the world and all of those things, Lord, we pray that you would do a perfect work tonight. And we thank you for your word and all that you have done for us here. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, chapter 2, verse 1, now Joshua the son of Nun set out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Interesting. Remember, we're in John, and it's the area that John the Baptist would baptize, is that area where they believed that the children of Israel had been brought into the promised land by the Lord. So it may, whether or not it was still considered Acacia Grove at the time of John the Baptist, we're not given an indication, but those who knew the history and the history of their own people would have understood what Acacia Grove was. And so, remember, you know, that's where John said, behold, the Lamb of God, I baptize with water, but there's one who comes whose sandal straps I cannot lose, who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with power. And that picture of that, the Spirit-filled life, that newness of life that we have through Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus at the wedding of Cana revealed that he came to give abundant life, and it would be through a transformed life that was lived through the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have this picture of, you know, the baptism, what was going on in the ministry of John the Baptist, even at the Jordan, that is a continuation of the picture of Joshua leading the children of Israel through to the promised land. And it says, so they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they are, where they were from. And it happened, as the gate was being shut when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. And, you know, situational ethics is the big thing today. And this is even a struggle, I believe, within the church. Is it ever okay to not tell the truth? And I remember that debate was going on years and years ago when situational ethics were becoming a big thing. Well, Rahab lied to the king. Well, first of all, Rahab's not saved. You know, she's not a child of God. She's a prostitute in Jericho. And so you can't use that as kind of a basis for any kind of justification of not telling the truth. You know, we're really never to lie to one another. We're to be truthful with one another. Situational ethics suggests that this is a circumstance in which it's better to lie than tell the truth because, you know, the ends justify the means, and that understanding that the ends, if it was, it's a positive result, then the means by which you get to the positive result don't really matter. And if any of you have gone through college and the university, I remember situational ethics, business ethics, man, I couldn't believe that they were even discussing it or considering any of this. You know, my mom always taught me, if you don't have anything nice to say, keep your mouth shut. You know, and that's really living and walking in the Spirit is about knowing that we tell the truth. And if you don't think you can tell the truth or it might be a hurtful situation, it might be a good time to keep your mouth shut. I'm still learning that. Anybody else? You know? Yeah. But there are times when I walk away and go, man, I really wish I would have said this and realized that it was the Lord that was keeping my mouth shut, you know? But, you know, we're not to lie. And there's nothing in Scripture that suggests that it's okay. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean God condones it. It just means that God is full of mercy and doesn't wipe us out when we do it, you know? And so it's really just a picture of, hey, look, this is how it all kind of came to play. The good news is you know, Rahab has a heart for God and is on her way to really recognizing and realizing who he is. Now, but she had brought them, verse 6, up to the roof, hidden them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road of the Jordan, the fords. That word drives me nuts. When I used to work for Roadway Express, I used to be a dock supervisor, and we used to get freight for Ford all the time, hot freight. And I was responsible making sure it got on a trailer and got there on time, and the ladies used to come out in the morning, did you get that shipment for Fords? And I'd look at them and I'd say, for who? Fords. I don't recall anything for Fords. Oh, no, you know, it shows that it was here. Are you talking about for Ford? He said, yeah. And Kmart's and Myers. Sorry. And for those of you that do it, look, I guess if I don't have anything nice to say, I should keep my mouth shut. But Ford's. It's not talking about the car. It's talking about a land. Something in the land. What is a ford? Okay, a river crossing area. Thank you very much. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Isn't that something? For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, which happened how many years ago? 40. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed, which was at the end of that 40 years. So that was more a recent event. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for Jehovah, the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and above, in heaven above and on earth beneath. And she recognizes, she knows the name of Jehovah has already gotten to the land of Canaan. And it was in the, you know, it was known in the city of Jericho. Remember, she has just revealed the fact that they've known for 40 years what has happened, that God was with them and took them through the Red Sea, a phenomenal event, a remarkable happening, really, right? And then, for 40 years, they're like, what's going on with those people? You know, they're wandering around, and then they show up on the other side of the Jordan, and they take out Sihon and Og, who evidently were well known to the inhabitants of Jericho and may very well have been the reason that Jericho had built a fortified city. And so these guys were well known, and the children of Israel wiped these people out, you know, take out these terrible, you know, great rulers and leaders. And so they destroyed Sihon and Og. They were no doubt powerful enemies of Jericho. Here's the thing. People come to the conquest of Canaan, and the fact that God tells the children of Israel that they're to go in there and they're to wipe everybody out of Canaan. How can a God, you know, a God of love be so mean, so cruel? I can't believe a God that would wipe out a whole people or you know, suggest that. The God of the Old Testament isn't the same God as the God in the New Testament, because the God in the New Testament is grace, and the one in the Old Testament is angry and you know, have you ever heard some of these arguments? And it can't be further from the truth, because what we're told is, and this is an unbelievable picture of grace, God is going to save a woman in Jericho. And not just a woman, but a prostitute. You know? I mean, if you could think of the worst thing at that time to be, would probably be a prostitute. An amazing picture of grace. But what really blows the picture up is this. God says, for 400 years I have not acted on my covenant to Abraham to take the children of Israel into the promised land. 400 years, because I want the Canaanites, the people in the land of Canaan, to repent, to turn their hearts to me. And they haven't. And so after 400 years, the Lord leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, redeems them from Egypt, delivers them through the Red Sea, and takes them to the promised land. About 12 days journey, they get there. What happens? They rebel. And God gives the people of the land of Canaan 40 more years. Is that not a gracious God? A God full of mercy? 40 years. And Rahab tells us that they know for those 40 years that He is the true God. He led the children of Israel out through the Red Sea, and that they were coming and that God was with them. For 40 years they knew that, and they were faint-hearted. Look, everybody in the land of Canaan had the same opportunity to recognize who it was leading the children of Israel as Rahab did. Isn't that something? For 440 years, God relented. But now it was time to fulfill the covenant. And so He sent, Joshua sends in two spies. And the amazing thing, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. Rahab, not only is saved out of all of those in the land of Canaan, but she is also in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Let me tell you something. That is grace upon grace, isn't it? As we look at this story, God's heart's desire is that men and women will turn their hearts to them or to Him. Verse 12 says, now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. In other words, if anything happens to us, our lives will be required. And so, you know, they're making that oath. If none of you tell this business of ours, so there are stipulations. You can't reveal anything that had gone on, but if she followed through and did not concealed their being there and the reason why they were there, then they would absolutely make sure that her life and her anybody she brings into her house, that they'd be spared. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. She let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. Literally, her house was built into the outer wall or the city wall. And if you see pictures of, the stories of Jericho, it may have even been a couple of stories that were built, and it even considered a second wall. So there was the outer wall, but then there was the wall of the homes that were built into it. And the windows would have been probably about 8 feet off of the ground, so they weren't easily entered into, and they had to be let down by a rope. And they know this to be true, and I'll talk about it in a little bit because of archaeological discoveries. But there were homes that were actually built into the outer walls, and that would have been their outside wall. And she said to them, go get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. So outside of the wall, or on the outer part of the wall, the window, portico. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Pretty amazing. The only way that would secure them is by a supernatural covering, because we know the story of the Battle of Jericho. There was really no battle. There was a marching around of the children of Israel around the city. And the priests with the Ark of the Covenant, the last day, 7 times they went around, they blew the horns, and we all learned as a kid, and the walls came tumbling down. But her house was built into the walls. And if the walls came tumbling down, how could Rahab and her family survive, right? Because as far as we know, it was completely destroyed. In 1907 to 1909, two German archaeologists went and started unearthing the site of the original city of Jericho. And what they found was a bunch of mud bricks that kind of fell and were spread out of what was the original city. But as they continued to dig, they found one section of the wall in the northern part of the wall that had not been completely knocked down or destroyed, and they found basically that a house was built into the wall and how they had done that. One section of the northern wall, which tells us that God supernaturally protected Rahab and her family, who very likely had their home in the northern wall of the city of Jericho. Isn't that amazing? It was further confirmed by another archaeologist that went in 1950. So it was suggested that the cause of the destruction of the wall was an earthquake, and you'll hear a lot of people talking about it was because of an earthquake. And certainly the earth probably shook. But considering the preservation of only one section of a wall, it was a supernatural event that spared one section and one family that God had, you know, that the oath was made to, and that where the scarlet thread was hung. That picture of the blood, you know, almost see the Passover picture in that, don't you? As they hung that red thread in their window. And it was Rahab's section of the city. Pretty wild. In verse 22 says, they departed and went to the mountain, stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Notice these two spies had the same heart as the two spies, remember, who had gone into the land before. 12 were sent in, but there were two who had come back and brought back a good report. You know, I was thinking about it, what a blessing it is to minister with men and women who have the same heart of service and in service that the Lord has given me in really serving all of you. And Moses, remember, had men like Aaron and Hur. They were willing to hold up Moses' arms as Moses interceded for those who were fighting the battle. Imagine if Aaron and Hur had their own ideas of how Moses should have gone about that. The battle would have been lost. The armies would have been wiped out. Who was leading the army? Joshua probably would, you know. But had they had their own idea of ministry or how Moses was ministering to the children of Israel, I was thinking. And no doubt, you know, you see this picture of Joshua and these two spies are coming back. No doubt Joshua is recalling, this is vaguely familiar, right? Hey, man, went out with 10 whiners and complainers, but me and Caleb came back. Remember, you know, how excited he was, remembering that the Lord had the land he had spied out. He came back, man, this place is awesome. Yeah, there's giants in the land, like they say, but big deal, you know. The Lord's going before us. He said it's ours. Let's go for it. Let's take it. And what does the Lord do? And no doubt, Joshua's balking, right? We know that because God is continuously telling him, be of good courage, right? Be strong. Be of good courage, Joshua. And it's almost as if God is reminding him, remember your attitude when I was telling Moses to take the children in and the children were complaining, the children of Israel were complaining, and they didn't want to go in, but you were saying, let's go for it. God says it's ours. It's almost as if God is saying, why are you balking now? You know? Why aren't you standing upon the promises, Joshua? And he's leading, and so the shoe is on the other foot. And it's God, remember, God's saying, take my people into the promised land that I had promised Abraham. Interesting, the parallel is the spies are coming back and they're telling Joshua, it's there for our taking. The Lord says it's ours. Listen, they're all afraid. They're afraid. They're not going to do anything. They're not going to know what to do. Let's go for it. To encourage Joshua, who once stood and said the same thing to Moses 40 years before that. Isn't that amazing? And so God is continuing to prepare Joshua to go in and take this land. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove, came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it." Amazing, all the references to 3 days. There's something very deep and a very special spiritual picture that's being put before us. You know, a lot of people say, be careful spiritualizing the Old Testament. What, are you kidding me? It's all pointing to what Jesus Christ was ultimately going to do. And you miss the significance if you don't and aren't able to dig into it. "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." Moses, remember, struck the Red Sea with the rod. Here Joshua is being instructed to send the priests to, with the Ark of the Covenant to the river's edge, and they were to go ahead of the people. Roughly, they were going to be over a half a mile ahead of the people. He said to be careful not to get too close to it. And it says, verse 5, "And Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourselves, set yourself apart, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" And just as God proved he was with Moses at the Red Sea, he's going to prove that he's with Joshua as they go, as they go through the Jordan River. Remember, the people were panicked as they came up to the Red Sea because the Pharaoh and all of his troops were following behind, and there was no way of escape. The Red Sea was before them. And as the enemy was coming up from behind them, God parted the Red Sea. Now the enemy is before the children of Israel, and God's going to give them safe, clear crossing again. And remember, we got to keep in the back of our mind, this is a new generation. God's doing something new. It's going to be a new covenant. And so, a renewal of the old covenant. So Joshua said, "The children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." There are two rainy seasons, real rainy seasons in Israel. It's in the fall and in the spring. The spring is the rainiest of the two, and so they were going to cross the Jordan during the spring, the heaviest season, and it was a time when the Jordan would overswell its banks. And so what's before them is really something amazing. And so it's moving water, and in perspective, it's going to be a greater miracle than the parting of the Red Sea. God is going to stop moving water. In fact, he's not only going to stop it, he's going to clear out the river from way up north of them all the way down to the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. Yet we have a picture of a renewal here. God is renewing the covenant with this generation, the generation of promise. Remember, the old generation had passed away in the wilderness. And they were, that picture of under the law. But it's an establishment of God's faithfulness here. You know, I was thinking about this. Paul tells us in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we have that promise of the faith. God's completing what he had promised to Abraham, and he is going to renew that covenant, but it's a better covenant. We're going to see it's a foreshadowing of a better covenant that we have been given in Jesus Christ, better than the law, who came and fulfilled the law, but could not take us into the promises of God, into the promise of newness of life, in a spirit-led, in a spirit-filled life. The law could not do that. Only Jesus Christ could do that. And so, verse 14, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. And here we have a picture of Christ, and as the Ark of the Covenant is carried into the Jordan River, we have a picture of Christ who became our mercy seat. We know that the scriptures tell us that he became our mercy seat. He enters the river first, which we have here seen is a picture of Christ's death. And we talked about that the crossing of the Jordan River speaks of Christ's death and his resurrection. And isn't it interesting that the water was dammed up way back up at a city called Adam, which nobody knows where it is. Now, it's interesting. You got to be careful, because there is a nearly inspired version. The commentators in there suggest that it was an area known for earthquakes, and when earthquakes happened, that it would dam up the Jordan River. And so they're trying to naturally explain a supernatural occurrence. And what they don't tell you is that it would have had to have happened at the exact time that God tells the children of Israel that they're to go through the river, the Ark of the Covenant enters, and all of a sudden there's a naturally occurring earthquake. So you got to be careful, because there are a lot of commentators, there's a lot of people that try and take the supernatural out of the supernatural, because God is supernatural. But it's at a city called Adam. Jesus' death and resurrection would reach all the way back to the garden where sin entered, is what the picture is. The first Adam, where sin entered. The second Adam, Paul talks about the second Adam who would come and bring salvation. It has reached as far down through the ages, 2,000 years, to you and I today, standing here right now. Isn't that amazing? And we talk about the all-sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. There's no limited atonement. It's available for anybody that will put their faith and their trust in him. From Adam until Jesus Christ returns and sets his foot down, and it's at that time that the Mount of Olives, he's going to set his foot down. It's going to crack. Water, living water, is going to flow from that, and it's going to heal that Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, we're told, and it's going to go out to the Mediterranean. But we see that it's going to be all the way until the healing of the waters comes. Jesus went before us in death as he gave his life on the cross. So when he entered into that death, that he went before us. Just as we see the picture of the Ark of the Covenant going in before the children of Israel. But he also went into death for Adam, not just in the future, but even for sins past. Isn't that amazing? The priests who bore the ark stood on firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. All Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. And it came to pass when all the people had completely passed over the Jordan. I thought I was going to get through chapter 5, but... Oh, wait, no, chapter 4, that's right, I want to get to. Okay, here we are. Had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe. Command them, saying, take your 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder. So this wasn't a little thing. According to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? And you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded. Took the 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan as the Lord had spoken to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid. These stones were to be a reminder to the children of Israel of the mighty power of God that went before them and made a way for them to enter into the land of promise. It's a proof of God's faithfulness, a reminder of God's covenant to Abraham. And so they were to put that there as a reminder in the forefront so that when people ask, look, it was a renewal of God's promise in the covenant that he had given to our father Abraham to take us into the promised land. He fulfilled that promise and that covenant. But notice this, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So they had 12 stones that were to be taken out, and they were going to be put ultimately in Gilgal, is where they would settle that night, but you know, that considered that area where they would camp. But then at the same time, Joshua takes 12 stones and plants it right in where the waters are going to come back. Notice that what he does, he sets up these 12 stones where the priests had stood. And what Paul writes in Romans gives us an idea of what we see here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? This is Romans 6, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk, or also should walk in newness of life. That's the picture that we have here of the ark and the children of Israel crossing over. The ark of the covenant going first. Jesus entered into that death first, and we are baptized into that death when we put our faith and trust in him. But that also in him is newness of life, which is the land of promise, right? We had talked about that. The 12 stones in the river was a picture of Jesus entering into death before us and on our behalf. And Paul says those who put their faith in Jesus are baptized into that death. That is, we are identified with Jesus and the life that he gave and his sacrifice on the cross. We are identified in his death. What did Paul say? I've been crucified with Christ. I identify with Christ's crucifixion. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in faith, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. I've been crucified. We've been baptized into his death. That's the picture that we have here as the ark enters in to the Jordan River. The 12 stones that are going to be placed at Gilgal speak of a new life in Christ. It's a picture of Jesus' resurrection and the resurrected life of the believer in Jesus Christ. Isn't it a great picture? It is, you know, we see that the law could not take us in. Only Jesus could take us into that promise. But without the law, we couldn't know that we needed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, right? And so Moses took the children of Israel up to that point, but here we have a picture of the renewal of a covenant, but it's a better covenant because the only way to enter into promise is through the promise of the Messiah, the one that would come and give his life for us and that God would raise from the dead so that we have that hope of a new life, of a life led by the Holy Spirit of God. It's interesting, as I was thinking of it, you know, after they leave, the waters are going to return over those stones that are a reminder that Jesus entered into death, right? Which is a picture, I believe, of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled life. What did he say? It's better that I should go. It's better that I should go so that the Father will send you another comforter, send you the paraclete, so that you would bring back to memory all the things that I have told you, so that you'd be convicted of sin, all of these other, you know, the promises of the Holy Spirit. And all of these truths just kind of start flooding forth as we see this picture of Joshua leaving the stones in where the priest stood and then would set up stones where they would go and make their first camp. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people. According to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, the people hurried and crossed over. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them, about 40,000, prepared for war, crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. They feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. They respected him. They understood that God was with him. And the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony, come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. It came to pass, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, and the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. And the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. They camped in Gilgal at the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? You shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And, you know, it's really interesting. We know the battle that's going on, and it's called, the land is called Palestine. And so a group of people have decided to call themselves Palestinians, although there's no record of any Palestinians. The closest would be the Philistines. But the children of Israel were wanderers on the side of the Jordan that they had crossed over from, right? They were without a land, and there are people without a land. But as they enter into Palestine, they become citizens of that promised land. They become Jews in Palestine, which they are today, which is the big problem and the big battle, right, that's going on. But it was God that took them there and gave them that land. And just as we're baptized into his death and born again into newness of life, because he's raised from the dead, we understand we've entered into a new and glorious life in Jesus Christ. a new citizenship, right? We have that promise of a new citizenship where pilgrims are passing through. It's an eternal citizenship. And Paul says this, "He who made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God," you know, I love "but God." When we converse with somebody, we butter people up and we tell them, you know, this, that, everything else. But when, as soon as you hear a "but" from somebody, Pastor Chuck said, you know, you'll just prepare for a disingenuous, you know, something disingenuous to be said. When the scriptures say "but God," it's always good. You know, brace yourself. I love "but God" scriptures. Because there's always great promise. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together to make us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves." That's what goes on. And we have that's the picture that we have, the foreshadowing of what Christ would do when he would come, the promise of the Messiah, the one that they missed. Imagine the children of Israel one day are going to look back, and Jesus said, when they look upon the one, they're going to say, "The one in whom we pierced, he was the one." And they're going to weep, you know. And here's the thing, we know what Jesus Christ has done, and we look back upon those things. You know, we should have 12 stones built up in our own lives that our children are looking to and saying, what do those things mean? What do those things mean? You know, there's no promise that they're going to accept what those things mean, but it's our responsibility to tell them about that Jesus was, he brought a better covenant. He's the one that was spoken of in Hebrews. And he said, "This blood is my blood of a new covenant," right? That Hebrews says that he shed once for all. No longer do animals or blood need to be shed 24/7. The blood that he shed satisfies everything that the Father had called upon. Pretty amazing. And it was all being set up, and that picture was being given to the children of Israel and for us today. That God's heart was always a heart of grace, that men and women would turn their hearts to him. God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. But, you know, imagine that day that Rahab recognizes Jehovah. I mean, that's faith. The Hall of Faith. She's in the Hall of Faith because she believed that God was that Jehovah was the one, right? And the scripture said that the heavens rejoiced. The angels broke out that day when Rahab said, "We know that Jehovah is the true God." And man, that's all God wants to hear. That he in fact sent his son for you and for me so that we might have that hope, that we have a newness of life to walk in the Holy Spirit, but a hope of eternity with him. Amazing. Heavenly Father, you're so good. And you're faithful. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, may we always see the grace and what you did for for the nation of Israel, but the grace that you've poured out upon us, and all that you did to bring your church into being, Lord, and Lord, that Your sacrifice and the blood that you shed covers the sin throughout eternity, from Adam to us until the day you return. Amazing. We just thank you and we praise you, Lord. Just I pray that you just minister to each one of us, that if we've struggled with these things, we shouldn't be questioning your heart. The question then goes to the heart of man. Why would anybody deny your goodness and your grace and your mercy when it's so obvious? We just thank you, we praise you, Lord. Bless the rest of this evening. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.